If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, I want to invite you to open to the book of John. No, not the book of Luke, but the Gospel of John. If you're a guest with us, we've been working through the book of Luke for a while, in and out of it, with some side series. And I want us to do a two-week side series, if you will. If you've noticed, we've talked a lot about today, just this uncertain world that we live in. That can be a bit fearful. I want us to do 2 weeks on facing an uncertain future and how, as Christians, we do that and how the Lord gives us grace and confidence to do that. So we're in John, the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want us to just spend some time with verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I will read this and I ask you would to follow along in your passages of Scripture there. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And of course, you have your versions that feel free to use. If you're using a Pew Bible, we have those for you. We're on page 901. Following this, boy, we need the Lord just to bless us and speak to us. So one of the practices we have at Mount Gilead is we get low before God. If the Lord gives you grace to do that during the prayer, I invite you to join me in that. And then we will say amen and continue with what the Lord has to say to us. So John 14, beginning in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious Father, Lord, we live in a crazy world. A crazy time. And Lord, really, if you look back over time, history, you realize there's never really been a time that hasn't been somewhat crazy. It's because this world's full of sin. It's full of sinners. It's full of people like us that without Christ are rebellious against you and cannot see righteousness nor please you with their lives. And Lord, we thank you that today as believers we can call out to you as Father and ask you to attend to us in our time of need, in our time of uncertainty and fear, Father. So, Lord, I'm asking you now to attend me and us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you give me grace to speak what is true of your word? Lord, would you allow our eyes to see and our hearts to embrace the truth of who you are, that we might not live in this world with fear, but with confidence and certainty of who our Savior is and what he has done for us. Now give me grace, Father, to proclaim in a way that honors you. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you jump into this text and put yourself with the disciples, you really see them preparing for the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is there with them and he begins to speak to them about something that is making them a bit uncomfortable. He's been talking to them about the fact that he's going away. And he's not going to be with them anymore, or at least they're Jerusalem, and that he's going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, that he's going to be tried, that he's going to be killed, he's going to be crucified. 3 days later, he's going to be risen again. As a matter of fact, if you work through the Gospels as a whole, as we've seen already in Luke, Jesus tells those disciples that over and over and over again. He does it 3 different times, and they're always confused. They're never able to really comprehend it. But at this point in the book of John, the events leading up to the capture and the trial and crucifixion of Jesus have already been set in motion. And Jesus makes it clear what's going to happen. And they really don't completely understand yet, but it becomes real to them that Jesus is leaving. Their Savior. Their Lord. The one for whom they've given their life for. And they're getting to be a little scared, a little worried about what's going to happen. As you can imagine, they're facing a future that they hadn't really planned for. They kind of figured Jesus would always be there with them. So you can imagine that they're fearing a bit the uncertainty of the future that Jesus is now talking to them about. And quite frankly, that feeling of uncertainty is something that still scares us all to death. A feeling that I think in the time that we live in is a very real reality for many of us. I was actually studying through Luke and I just was overwhelmed with all that's going on in the nation. And I thought, no, I've got to stop. We've got to look at something else. I mean, our nation's in an absolute mess. We are going to hell in a handbasket, full steam ahead. I mean, and no matter what measure you look at, from a godly, righteous measure, you know, God says be good stewards, borrow, slave to the lender. You look at our nation, and when I checked the debt clock this past week, it was 16, that our nation is 16.7 $16.7 trillion in debt. Now that's not a Republican or Democrat thing. That's just a fact. That is with $123 trillion of unfunded liabilities. You stop and think about that. To put that into perspective for you, does anybody know how much money is in the entire world? $50 trillion. You think about that. We owe $16.7 trillion in immediate dollars and have $123 trillion that is in what we owe but have not really planned on how we're going to pay Social Security and all those kinds of things. We would need three Earths worth of money to do that. That's the state we're in. Move from that to just some of the areas of righteousness and things that God has set in place as institutions like marriage. 14 states, as well as Washington, D.C., have legalized same-sex marriage. Since same-sex marriage began to be legalized from state to state in 2004, Massachusetts being the first, there have been over 71,000 same-sex marriages in America. Moving from that to abortions, one that we are very well aware of, according to LifeNews.com, that's a Christian news organization. There has been, since 1973, with the Roe v. Wade decision, and I'm going to give you everyone, 55,772,015 American babies aborted. Is there any wonder that we are under the judgment of God? And I don't think there's any way you can say we're not. You know, we were originally a Christian nation, a nation founded upon Judeo-Christian ethics. No question about that. History makes that very, very clear. With respect, a Christian nation with respect to other religions that wanted to worship in America because of the necessity and the importance of religious freedom. Unfortunately, today we have turned into a nation much less than a Christian nation, more of a secular nation. But that's not where we started. I want you to listen to what George Washington said at the founding of our nation. This voice is amazing. He says, while we are zealous performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. He says, so religion is a higher duty than simply citizenship or even patriotism. We ought not be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. Can anyone imagine an American politician saying anything like that today? Or an American president? So, in light of these problems and many, many, many more that our nation faces, you know, we begin to feel uncertain in the future. Things seem to be changing in a way that is uncomfortable for us. I thought about Yogi Berra. You may remember who Yogi Berra was, and he was famous for making those quippy kind of quotes. He says, you've got to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might just get there. It feels like we are getting there very, very quickly in our nation. No one knows where we're going. And so that feeling of uncertainty begins to overwhelm us, even as Christians, and we begin to act in ways and feel in ways I don't think are appropriate for Christians. And I think that's true not only in as a nation, but many of you and many of us are going through personal problems that make you feel the exact same way. When family problems hit your home, you don't know what to do with children that begin to act rebellious. God, I don't know what's going to happen. Divorce ravages homes, and children get caught in between in that. And maybe you're in the midst of that, and you're wondering, what's going to happen? Or maybe there's some type of physical illness that you're now facing, and everything was great, and everything was going well until the doctor came in with that new news, and it's shaking the very foundation that you're on. How are we supposed to act when the foundation seems to be shaken and we don't know what tomorrow holds? Well, I think the word that Jesus has for us is the same word he had for the disciples when their foundation was shaken as well. And that begins, at least for what we're studying this morning, in verse 1 of chapter 14. That's what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And what a good word. Where do you go when life seems to be unraveling at the seams? You go to God in faith. It's trust. It's knowing that even the future is scary, God is still God. God is God today. God will be God tomorrow. Whatever the future holds, when we get there, God will be God then. Believe in God, he says. Believe also in me. Keep believing. Keep being faithful, just like you've always been. And why is that so important? Why is faith a foundational weapon that we have to combat all the stuff that's fear that seems to be invading us? I think it's important. I think it's that primary weapon, because what faith in God does, it causes us to put our eyes off the things that seem so uncertain about the future, and put them on the things that are rock solid certain in the future. And what is rock solid certain in the future? You are a child of God. In Christ you have been redeemed. Your sins are forgiven. Christ is at work. He is at work in you, transforming you into the image of God, in the image of Christ. And your home in eternity is secure. Look, there's nothing more important than the faith that God is at work in us today, and that he's got a plan for his children that cannot be rocked by time nor circumstances that the world might present. So he begins to us and encourages these aspects of faith, and he begins to bolster our faith by doing two things, providing for us two things we'll talk about just in a few minutes this morning. Number one, Jesus provides for us a picture of home. That's how he starts this. He provides for us a picture of home. He says in verse 1 and 2, after he says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare, or would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's comforting us, and I know he's comforting us by giving us a picture of home, because he describes for us the Father's house. And there's just something comforting about home, isn't there? I know that, because for many of you, I'll go over to your house and you'll say, let me show you my home. And then you'll take your wallet out or your purse out, and you'll begin to show me pictures of your children, or the pictures on your wall of your children, your family members, those that you love very much. And your face just lights up, and you come over to my house and I do the exact same thing for you. And it's just something that's wonderful about thinking about home, a father's house. That's why I know he's talking about home, because he says my Father's house. That's home. At least it was home for me growing up. My father's house is where I grew up. And that may not be true for you. You may not have grown up in your father's house. He may not have been around your earthly father, but you do know what home is. And there is, for me, this thing that is wonderfully securing and comforting about thinking about home. It's a place I pretty much know better than anywhere else in the world. You know, I could tell you about my father's house, the place that I grew up, give you the realtor's description. It's a 4-bedroom, 2-bath, living room, kitchen, den area, bath, the 2 bathrooms. You know, it's I tell you, the living room has got this really unique floor to it that's really nice, and I really like that. I could tell you the thing that the realtors do not want you to know about my father's house. Not going to, though. They may want to sell it one day. I can tell you my favorite thing about my father's house growing up was this couch we had down in the den. It was an old late 70s, early 80s couch. Of course, I say old. It was brand new back then. But it just fit my little body perfectly, and I'd crawl up on that couch, and my favorite blanket was the green blanket that we had. I always told my mama, give me the green blanket. And I would take that blanket, and I'd wrap up in that blanket, and I would lay down on that couch, and there was no safe or secure place that I could be than there in my father's house. I could tell you about my father's house that the road in the front yard of my father's house was just far enough away from the house that it was almost impossible for a 14-year-old to hit a wiffle ball over it. So that we made that the home run marker, my father's house. I could tell you that in the backyard it had this pecan. It was Pecan Lane where we grew up, and there was this huge pecan tree where all the squirrels would jump and run and play, and I'd take my slingshot and go and try to shoot as many as I could. Now that tree's no longer there. Katrina took care of that. But I love my father's house. You know, sometimes even now, from time to time, when things get crazy and I get worried, you know what I'll do? I'll lay down and I'll close my eyes. And I'll think about home. It's funny how all the things of today just kind of fade away in light of my father's house. And you know what I think Jesus is saying? When things get crazy about the future, that is what I want you to do. Close your eyes and think of home. But not the home that you grew up in as a young child. And not the home that you currently live in today. But your real home. The home that has been prepared for you by Christ Himself. You close your eyes and you think of heaven and all the glory that is provided in that. And it reminds you that what is here today and it's gone tomorrow, but what Christ has created is secure and eternal forevermore. He says, look what he says about this eternal home. He says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Well, you ought to know about the Father's house. He's been there. And what is he saying here about the Father's house that we're supposed to close our eyes and think about and meditate on? He's saying this. Oh, there's plenty of room for you at the Father's house. Plenty of room. And that's important to me because I got to tell you, I don't like going to places where there's not room enough for me. What about you? I don't like being traveling on a long journey. And how many times have you done this? You travel on a journey and maybe didn't plan out exactly right where you're going to stop at a hotel. And you stop at a hotel in the middle of the night and they say, sorry, no vacancies. I don't like that at all. Not enough room for you. I didn't like it as a child either when we would be traveling and we'd go to visit relatives. Or friends or relatives, and say, well, we're going to go stay in a hotel. And they say, oh, no, there's plenty of room for you. Here, we'll make a pallet for Bradley. A pallet. Y'all know what a pallet is? That's grown-up talk for Bradley's going to sleep on the floor. I don't like it when there's not enough room for me. I don't like it today when there's not enough room for me. When you go with a group to a restaurant. Has this ever happened to you? And there's some 10, 12 of you or something like that. And the restaurant is packed and they're doing all they can to try to get this big group in there. And, I'm usually the last one that comes funneling in there. They go, oh, where are you going to sit? And they kind of sit you over in the corner of the table where all your friends are somewhere, you know, other part of the table. And you're sitting over there with the kids eating off the chill, you know, the kids. Child's plates, and you're trying your best to hear the conversation of what's going on with the adults, and you just can't do it no matter how hard you try. I don't like that. I don't like it when there's not enough room for me. And Jesus says, you know what? When you're a child of God, ladies and gentlemen, there's always room for you at Father's house. And there's always room for you around the Father's table. Because when you're a child of God, a place has been set just for you. Set there for you by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection, giving you faith to believe, so trusting in Him you might be saved. Where's the picture of this given in Scripture? Is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about that. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The God for whom and through whom all things were created for His glory. All of heaven burst forth from. All of the universe burst forth from. He is living, dwelling. He's everywhere, but His dwelling place is in heaven. And He says, as a child of God, not only is that His dwelling place, but that is your dwelling place for all of eternity. Welcome home. There's enough room for you at the Father's house. So how are we? That's what we do. We hold on to that truth and dwelling on that seems to allow these other things to fade away. And that's got to be how we deal with the uncertainty of our day. Now what do we do with all the uncertainty that's going on with America? Here's my counsel from Scripture. Be thankful you're an American. Fight for God's truth in America. And at the same time, praise the Lord of God. Praise the Lord God in heaven that you're not going to be an American forever. But you are going to be a child of God forevermore. That there's coming a day that all of this garbage going on around us is going to fade away. But who you are in Christ will be the thing that matters forevermore. Facing trial, maybe it's a personal trial, maybe it's just the uncertainty. What do you do with that? Some of you have heard me say this. I've said it on many occasions. How do we set our priorities? Set them like this. What is going to be important to you in 100 years? It's 2013. Let's go ahead. In 2113, what's going to be the thing that matters to you the most? Well, I'm probably not going to be here then, Bradley. You're right. You're probably not, but you're going to be somewhere. What's going to matter then? Is it going to matter the national debt of America in 2113 to you? No, probably not. The state of America from a Christian standpoint, is that really going to matter to you? We should be fighting for Christianity in America, no question about that. It may matter some, but God's got that under control. All right. What's going to matter to you in 2113 is this. That Jesus Christ sufficiently died on the cross and rose again, paying the sin debt that you have against a righteous God. And by faith, you're trusting in Him and on Him for salvation and eternal life. That is what matters. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what reality is. It's what reality is. We've got to get clear of what's really important, what's really real, and what's not. And C.S. Lewis wrote a book a number of years ago called The Great Divorce. Some of you may have read it. It's kind of a hard book to read. It's kind of an allegory. And here's what's going on. That the people of this world, they jump on a bus, and then they're traveling to kind of the foothills of heaven, if you will. And they notice that as they're traveling to heaven, they start to becoming, as Lewis says, ghost-like. They become ghosts and almost less real. But as they become less real, what they are encountering as they approach heaven is becoming more and more real. And they notice there, as they get out and experience these things, I'm not going to go into this because it's very complex, but that everything there as they approach heaven is very heavy. And it's very hard. They get out, someone tries to pluck a flower from the entrance into heaven there, and they can't pluck it. It's too steadfast, too strong. They're not strong enough. And they begin to walk on the grass, and what's funny is the grass, the blades, are so sharp that they cut into their feet. And Lewis makes the comment that it's really not a pleasant place to be. unless you've been prepared to be there. And so what is Lewis saying with all of this? And it goes much deeper than what I've just explained to you. Here I think is what he's saying. He said that, look, we tend to live in this world thinking that this is the real world. That this is the world where we touch it and we feel it, we see it, and we live in relationship with people. So this is the real world, and that heaven and that eternal world, that's the place that you know, fluffiness is, and spirituality is, and mysticism is, and what's heaven? Well, it's clouds and angels with furry wings, and I mean, it's a, right, and it doesn't seem as real to us. And what Lewis is saying is no, that we have it exactly backwards. What we can't see right now, what we can't experience right now, heaven and eternity is more real than this one. It is more substantial than this one. That this world is full of illusions, is full of pretensions, that is full of things that we can't comprehend and don't know. But you know what's happening to this world? It's fading away. That's what at least 1 John says. And it says, 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get into our mind that as Christians, we have been made fit for heaven. And that this world is less substantial, less real than heaven. And when heaven becomes more real to us than this world is real to us, you know what happens to this world? It becomes less terrifying to us. Because where our mind and our heart is in the real world. The world that's to come. And having your heart and your mind and your soul shaped for that world is really what prepares you to live in this one with confidence. And that's why I think Jesus starts by giving us a picture of that very real home that we're assured of going to. So it provides for us a picture of home. The second thing he does is he provides for us a pathway home. A pathway home. Well, he says in verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again. Somebody say amen. If I go, I will come back again. He's telling us the disciples, and it's true for us as well, and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has prepared a way for us to get home. That's huge. He's prepared a way for us to get there. He's going to come bring us himself. Around deer season here in South Alabama, Mike, turn on my phone for a second. Guys will come to church and they'll get their attention, get my attention, especially Brent Gilbert here. He said, "Crowder, come here. Let me show you something." And I think he's going to show me a picture of a family outing they've been on, or some picture of his kids or whatnot, or some of you do the same thing. You know what they're showing to me? A picture of a big deer that they killed. I have to show. This is huge, right? Look at it. Hold on. Let me give you the close up. Let me give you the close up here. Look at that. Look at that. Let me tell you how I shot that. I shot that deer from 480 yards with a cannon. The angle of this thing, man, it was through the woods and it was over the hill, and it had to dodge four cows, but I hit him. And they start telling me about the terrain and how big the other deer were and exactly how large that deer scored. Let me show you some pictures that I passed up on. I mean, and they just say, and you know, when I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I try to be nice and smile and, oh yeah, that's cool. That's nice. That's a, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, I could care less. Because if I'm not going, But now, let me tell you something that will pique my interest. And Brent does this from time to time. I'm looking forward to it this year as well. If you were to say to me, oh, hey, and the next time I go deer hunting out there, let me swing by, I'll pick you up, and we'll go hunting together. Oh, well, let me see your phone again, my friend. Tell me exactly what kind of gun you shot that with. Tell me exactly about the shooting lanes you were in. Tell me about the kind of deer that are there. Tell me about all the terrain you've got to deal with. Tell me about the kind of deer stand you're shooting from. Tell me about it. Why do I care now? Because now I'm going. Because the only way I can get there, being a preacher not only in the land, is someone has to take me. You know what Jesus is saying to us today? The only way anybody on earth ever gets to heaven is if they are taken there by Christ. Amen. You know why we care so much about heaven? It's because we're going. You know why heaven tends to, our view of heaven tends to cause us not to fear what's happened on this world? Because we know we're not going to be here forever. But we are going to be there forever. What a glorious thing. What a glorious truth. What a truth that we hold on to with all of our hearts. And Jesus makes it clear in verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that heaven-mindedness that comes to us in this world comes to us with great confidence because we know we're going there. But you know, that very thing that we rejoice over is the thing that this world hates the most about Christianity. Are you telling me that Jesus is the only way? I'm not telling you. But God is. Because you see, we live in a world that is sinful and fallen, and you and I are sinful and fallen, born into sin. The wages of sin is death. We know that. All of sin fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We're not fit for heaven unless we are made fit for heaven by Christ and by His work. All right? So we understand that. And what blows us away about what's happening in this world is that people get upset when we say, even though you're a sinner, and even though you're in rebellion against Almighty God, you can be made fit for heaven. And people hate that when we tell them the only way is through Jesus. Because not only do they want to know that they can go to heaven, but they want to be able to choose the way they want to get there. And what we have to realize is, unless you come under the blood of Christ, receiving the work that He has done on the cross, trading our sinfulness for His righteousness, trading our death for His life, trading our guilty verdict for His righteous verdict, then there's no way to be made fit for heaven. People hate that. They hate it. But Jesus never pulled back. As a matter of fact, Jesus said some words like this in Matthew 7:13-14. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." I hear all the time people, "Riley, if we believe what you believe, well, what do you believe about the Jews and the Hindus and Muslims and all that?" You know what I say to them? You know what? If any of them come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put faith in Him for heaven, they'll be saved too. Because anyone in the world can be saved in Christ Jesus. But no one can be saved outside of Christ. Jesus said, "Oh, it's narrow. This path is narrow." People say, "But there's only a very, very few Christians that fall into that category, or that people that fall into that category." And I say, "Yeah, Jesus says there are very few. As a matter of fact, Jesus says not even all the ones that think they fall in that category actually do. It's very few. It's very defined. How narrow is the gate? It's so narrow that only children of God made that way by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation can enter." Is it hard? Yeah. But it's true. And the truth of that is what fills us with joy. And Jesus wants His disciples to hear that. He wants us to feel that. You know, Thomas, they're all struggling with this understanding of the way. And Thomas asked a question that I think is a legitimate question in that time frame, even a legitimate question for us if we don't understand truly the gospel. He asked in verse 5, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And you know, Jesus has got to be a little aggravated at this point. After all He's told them, after all He's taught them, after all He's showed them, miracle after miracle, raising people from the dead, providing food out of virtually nothing for thousands of people. And then in response to that, Jesus gives what is just the centerpiece of our, in many ways, the centerpiece of our theology, removing all doubt and all questions. Look what He says. How can we know the way? Verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You don't come to the Father. He's right out coming through me. So what do you have to know? You have to know me. And at that point, I think they realized, and we should realize, there are no roadmaps to heaven. There are no alternate routes there. There are no formulas that we can keep in order to get to heaven. There are no works that we can accomplish. There is no list that we can make the checks off in order to get us to heaven. The only way to heaven, the way to be made fit for heaven so it's a glorious place and not a terrible place, so that we are children of God, welcomed around the table, is put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again so that we might be His children. And when that's true for you, it's glorious. Because we begin to understand that we're resting in something, in someone bigger than our intellect and our understanding, someone that we can put confidence in. Allah, you just close like this. Let's say we were going to New York City. And I've only been to New York once, quite frankly. I don't care that much to go back. I'm kind of a southern boy. But the Lord sends me there, I'll go. But we went up there for vacation. Let's say we're going for vacation. And we get there. How many of you have ever been to New York City? Yeah. All right, so some of you have been. And we want to go, let's say we're up there, and we want to go to the Empire State Building. But we really have no idea about where the Empire State Building is. So we see somebody that's getting into a car in New York City, and we think, well, they must know where they're going. They're driving in New York, something not very many people do. And we stop them and we say, hey, could you tell us how to get to the Empire State Building here in New York City? We want to go see it. And let's say their response to us is this. Well, sure, I can tell you. Take the first street to the right, the second to the left, cross the square, go past the church, take the third street on the right, and the road you're looking for is the fourth road on the left. Have a nice day. How are you going to feel? Pretty uncertain about your likelihood of making it to the Empire State Building. But what if they say, oh, forget that. Why don't you just jump in the car with me? I'll take you there. And now we are secure, knowing that we are going to get exactly where we're going, not based on our knowledge or our works, but based on someone we are absolutely sure can get us there. And that's who Jesus is. And therefore, we can take a look at this world that is passing away, that's fading away, and say, this is not my home. I've been bought with a price. And the Lord Jesus, He's going to come and get me, whether it's after this body passes away or before. And I'm not sure what the way is, but I know that He's the way. Let that be the rock-solid, driving, foundational truth that gets you through this world of uncertainty. Father, thank You for grace. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we would be less earthly minded and more heavenly minded, knowing that if only when we're heavenly minded are we fit to deal with what's going on in this world. And Father, I pray right now that You would take our anxieties from us, that we would lay on them on the altar before You. Lord, I pray that, God, for those that don't know You here today, that they realize they do not know how to get to heaven. They would want to be there even if they could go. Oh, they would want to go to heaven. They just wouldn't want You to be there when they got there. So, Father, I pray now that You would do a work in their heart, that You would turn their heart toward You so the thing they treasure most in this life is what we treasure most, Father, is Christ, is You. The eternal, weightier things that will last forever, not the things of this world that are right before our very eyes passing away. Father, I pray now that for those who are struggling with things that are outside of their control, Father, they would rest in You. And right now, put confidence in You and lay down worry so that when they leave this place, they leave refreshed with the power and the working of the Holy Spirit renewing them through the truth of Your Word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.